Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is the commandment of the Lord's Supper. The commandment of the Lord's Supper. And I don't have any particular thoughts for you, just a theme. The commandment of the Lord's Supper. Well, the focus for the sermon tonight is, of course, and indeed, the Lord's Supper. Four times a year, that's our habit, isn't it, is the table set among us. Four times a year, the Lord Himself invites us to eat and to drink at His table. All of this is done according to His commandment. It is according to His commandment that we keep the Lord's Supper, administer the Lord's Supper at regular times. Is it a commandment? Is it biblical? Oh, yes, it is. We hear the Lord saying in the imperative mood, right? It is a command. Take, eat, this is my body. And later on, again, a commandment, drink ye all. Drink ye all of it. Matthew 26. So very clearly, even in the literal words of the Lord Himself, it is a clear commandment. Take, eat, drink, all of ye. And when we open the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, then that commandment is even underscored, underlined. It gets more emphasis with the following words. As often as ye, that's what we read there. So the Lord clearly told His disciples and church to take, to eat, to drink, as often as. So I think you will agree with me that four times a year is really a bare minimum. A bare minimum. We can't say that that is as often as. As often as. Well, the church has always considered the words of the Lord Jesus as a commandment. That's clear. That's evident in Scripture. The first thing in the church, Acts 2, after the day of Pentecost and the Lord Jesus poured out His Spirit, the first thing that young church does is to eat the Lord's Supper, to administer the Lord's Supper. Already at that great day of the Pentecost, we encounter a church breaking bread, drinking wine. Well, indeed, there is not the slightest misunderstanding, I hope also not in your mind, that keeping the Lord's Supper is indeed a commandment given to His church, the disciples, and through the disciples to the church. And the church has always heard the words as a commandment and acted accordingly. In other words, the Lord's Supper is not an option. Dear congregation, the Lord's Supper is not an option. Many things in our congregation and in the life of a church are an option. Do we go on family camp? That's an option, of course. Do we have a youth camp? That's an option. Do we have any special celebrations at Christmas? That's an option. How many times do we sing the psalters in the service? That's an option. I can go on and go on and go on. These are all options. But the Lord's Supper here is not an option. It is a clear commandment from the Lord, the highest King Himself. The highest King. And yet, I think you all agree with me, You don't have an option because it's scriptural. You don't have an option. You have to agree with me because it's what Scripture says. So if you agree with me that it's a clear commandment, why is it that there is so much tension around the Lord's Supper? How is it? The first thing we see, that when the sacrament of baptism is administered among us, that the church is full. Many guests are coming in, and the church is full. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's a great gift that so many people come to watch the administration of the sacrament of baptism. But then compare it to what is happening when the table is set among us. Then suddenly we miss several people. Why is that? How is it possible that a church is so full with the administration of the baptism and with the administration of the Lord's Supper, we miss people? Both of them are a clear commandment of the Lord. Both of them are necessary within the church. But the Lord's Supper also creates tensions in another way. How is it? You can see it around you. That there are those of us who participate one time and another time are missing at the table. I know there can be good reasons for that, biblical reasons. But I think there is more than that. We are struggling often with this sacrament of the Lord's Supper and doubting if we should participate. And one time the struggle leads to the outcome that we participate, and the other time the outcome is that we don't participate. Right? Am I right that there is tension around the administration of the Lord's Supper? Despite the fact, and you all agree with me, because Scripture is clear in it, that it is a clear commandment of the Lord. So why is it that there is so much tension, that we miss people? And, well, let's first of all consider, let's take several steps here. First of all, for whom is the Lord's Supper? For whom is the Lord's Supper? There are people for whom attending the Lord's Supper, participating at the Lord's Supper, is not an option. Is not an option. There are people for whom we shouldn't miss at the table. Definitely not. There are people, if they do not come at the table and do not participate at the Lord's Supper, they explicitly go against the commandment of the Lord's Supper. And therefore, sin, right? If we go against a clear commandment of the Lord, we have to agree, we sin. So who are these people who should attend the Lord's Supper? However they feel, whatever they think, but they must participate there. Well, if we read the Heidelberg Catechism, you all grew up with the Heidelberg Catechism. You know it by heart and mind. Well, then you know the answer. All believers. All believers. But, let's not go that fast, because the Heidelberg Catechism is not inspired. All right? So what does God's Word say? That's more important than the Heidelberg Catechism. Although I know they go hand in hand, we need our confessional statement. I can't emphasize that enough. There are people among us and around us that throw away the confessional statements with the slogan, Scripture only. Well, they are right. It is only Scripture. But Scripture and confessional statements go clearly hand in hand. This has two reasons, by the way. The first reason, when you open Scripture, you open one chapter, a couple of verses, a small passage in that Scripture. Well, and therefore we always also open the confessional statements, because in the confessional statements we hear the whole Word of God, thematically arranged. So that's why we always open the confessional statements next to the Word. Because we are led to other portions of the Word through the confessional statements. There is another reason why we need a confessional statements next to the Word of God. We need it not to fall into errors made by the previous generations. We need them because in the confessional statement, the church of all times and all places speaks. And they wrestled with errors, and therefore they draw confessional statements. But having said all of this, still a confessional statement is not inspired. So where do we read in the Word of God that the Holy Supper is for the believers? Well, let's open 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. I think it's quite clearly written there, although implicit, I agree with you. But it is clear. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 7. I'll read it for you. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. When we let these words sink in, it is very clear that the Lord's Supper is for them who have communion with the Lord, right? It's written there. Them who have fellowship with the Lord. Who has fellowship and communion with the Lord? The believers. Who are the believers? They who are called by God. That internal, powerful calling. And everyone who received that internal call will come to faith, and all who came to faith, they are invited to participate, and they receive the commandment, take, eat, drink, ye all believers. But it's also clear from another portion of Scripture, John 6, verse 55 and 56. There we read actually the same thing. John 6, verse 55 and 56. The Lord Jesus speaks there, for my flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. And now it comes. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me and I in him. In other words, the Lord's Supper is for the believers. Very clear. Two scriptures. I could mention more, but I think this is sufficient for tonight. The Heidelberg Catechism, that's our conclusion, is indeed biblical. That the Lord's Supper is intended for the believers and not an option for a believer. It is not an option for a believer. Well, but the next question could arise. Maybe, you know, whether the Lord's Supper was instituted for a particular type of believers. Maybe that's the case. That the Lord's Supper is only for a particular type or group of believers. You know the answer. Of course, the answer is no. The Lord's Supper is instituted. Why? You read it beautifully in the Heidelberg Catechism. And again, that's biblical. Why is it instituted? To nourish and to strengthen faith. And every believer needs to be nourished and strengthened in faith. Of course, every believer needs that. The young believer, the old believer, each and every believer. And therefore, the Lord's Supper is indispensable for a believer. Indispensable. The Lord's Supper gave a clear commandment. You need to participate in the Lord's Supper and to eat from that bread and drink of that wine, and with that eat and drink from me. It is a clear commandment for every believer. Let's read question 75. It's stated there beautifully. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? So apparently the Heidelberg Catechism states that believers need to be admonished and assured. They that have fellowship with Christ, they need to be admonished and assured. Why? You know the answer. We don't have faith in our pockets here. Faith is often weak, is often small. Faith isn't always that sure and certain and firm, right? And therefore, every believer needs the Lord's Supper to be admonished and to be nourished and to be assured. Oh, I know, faith at its core, it's only certainty. At catechization, I often give the example of H2O, right? That's the chemical formula of water, H2O. Oh, you know the formula probably, right? One molecule contains one atom of oxygen and two atoms of hydrogen. That's water, H2O. But it doesn't matter if you have one molecule of H2O, or a drop, or a bucket, or a pool, or an ocean. It is always H2O. It's always water. Well, that's a nice comparison, that faith is always certain and sure. That's the character of faith. In faith is never uncertainty. Never, never. We do have another problem. Why our faith is often small and weak. I'll come back on that. But faith itself, like water, like H2O, is always certainty. Always. Why is that, by the way? Why is there so much certainty in faith? Do you know the answer experientially? Did you learn it in the course of your life? In your wrestlings and dealings with the Lord? I think you know the answer, right? Because faith is that hand reaching out to Christ and filled by Christ, taken by Christ. Our hope, our certainty is in Christ. And faith is nothing more than that hand grabbing Christ. Christ, I need you. I need you. Faith by definition is assurance, because faith focuses on Jesus Christ. Faith sees Christ alone. And Christ is our hope. He's the rock of ages. He is God Himself, God Almighty. And therefore, faith is only certainty. But our problem is that our faith is under pressure in this life. Always. Every day, faith, which is only certainty in itself, is under pressure. Why? Well, several reasons. Let me give you two. Why is there so much pressure on faith in our daily life? First of all, in Christ, we are a new man, recreated, righteous, holy, made alive, beautiful in God's eyes, because we are clothed with the righteousness and holiness of Christ, the Son of God. The believer is a new man. But I think you know what I am going to say. The believer is at the same time an old man. As long as we live, we are and we remain also that old man. That man of death, that weak man, that sinful man. And therefore there is this wrestling day by day. Right? It's that exclamation of Paul in Romans 7. There you hear him wrestling with his old man and his weakness and his sin. And at one hand he says, I am a new man in Christ. I'm righteous and I'm holy. But at the other hand, I am an old man. And I'm depraved. Lord, I'm so sinful. There is another reason. So this is one reason. There is this daily wrestling with our old nature, our old man. Second thing is, we as a new creature, in Christ, a new creature. By the way, are you in Christ? This is the most important question. Are you in Christ? You heard His word so many times. Oh, are you in Christ? Well, if you are in Christ, you are indeed a new creature, but you still live in a fallen world. This morning, right, we listened to that sermon of Samson. He went down to the Philistine territory, and he saw a harlot, and he saw that other woman, Delilah. Right? He saw, he coveted, and he took. And later on, he only loved. You see here, depicted before our eyes in that story of Samson, that we live in a fallen world. And therefore, we are surrounded by temptations. And since we are, although we are a new creature, we are also that old man, and that old nature is so weak. And there are still these lusts in our heart, and these lusts are aroused by the temptations of the world around us. It happened with Samson, it happens with us. So faith is always under pressure. True faith. I meet sometimes people who always have strong faith. and never have any earthling in their life. This is not biblical. The Bible tells us again and again and again of people wrestling, hungry and thirsty for God, and wrestling with their old nature. And they know in Christ I am new, and they know my old man has died with Christ, but still I need to mortify him day by day. Still I have to deal with my old heart, my weak heart, and my lusts. And still I am in this world with the many temptations and miseries. There is a third reason why we need that sacrament. All life is a school of learning. As long as we live, we are a student in grace. As long as we live, as long as we are a student, and that's your whole life. If you are a real believer, you have true faith, your whole life you are a disciple of Christ and a student at the Academy of the Holy Spirit. Your whole life. And day by day by day, you may discover more riches in Christ. When you open God's word and meditate upon that word and see Christ, always more in him, always more in the triune God. Every day, as long as you are at its core university of grace, you may learn more about the triune God, but you also have to unlearn many things. You have to unlearn to rely on yourself. To unlearn that righteousness is by works. There is so much to unlearn. And you have to learn that in your old nature, you still are a sinner, that you are weak. Well, and we learn more of that, of our sin and sinfulness, of Christ and the triune God, of law and of gospel, so many things, our whole life. And in all these circumstances, we need the Lord's Supper. So we will grow in faith. Our faith will be strengthened. Christ is so wise to give that commandment of the Lord's Supper. So wise. Again, question 75 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The purpose of the Lord's Supper, to be admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ, accomplished on the cross and all of his benefits. Well, tell me, how is it possible that a believer, whatever he feels, or whatever his situation is, one who is hungry and thirsty for God and came in repentance to Christ, how is it possible that such one can stay away from the table? It's impossible, because it's the clear commandment of the Lord, and we need it, we need it. But how does it work? Next step. How does the Lord's table strengthen our faith? How are we getting nourished and admonished? How does it work? Well, let's read the answer. Answer 75. It says, first of all, thus that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of his broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him. The Lord's table has one purpose, one goal. It is a remembrance of him. At the table, it is all about him. That bread is pointing to him. The wine is pointing to him. The distribution of bread and wine are pointing to him. The community sitting there is pointing to Christ and his church. It is all pointing to him. The words spoken there are pointing to him. What is sung points to him. The signs there point to him. It is all about Jesus Christ and his remembrance. It's what we read clearly in Scripture. Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11. I'll read it. That it's all about him and his remembrance. Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11. And when he, that Jesus Christ, had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. Twice. It is all a remembering of him. That we get a fresh impression of Jesus Christ again. And are strengthened in our faith. He is the one who did prepare the table. He is the host at the table. He is the one who invites at his table. He is the one who gives himself away at that table. It is all about him. And faith is all about Jesus Christ. So at the table, our faith is strengthened because we are led to Jesus Christ. The table is the place where Jesus Christ determines everything. It is the place where he is all and in all, and in such a way a preparation for eternity, where he is all and in all. There is his body, a part of his body, a community, one with and in Christ, as it is being eternity. Therefore the believer longs to participate at the table, to be there. Where Christ determines everything, where he gives himself away, where it is a foretaste of eternity being with Christ. It is a place of joy because eternity is a place of joy. Of course, the guest has a table, although Christ is the host, Christ prepared it, Christ invites, Christ gives himself away, he determines everything, he is all in one. Of course, the guest, the one who participates, the believer, has a role. First of all, he prepares himself in the week before the Lord's Supper. He thinks about his misery, about the full salvation in Christ, how he may be thankful for the delivery and salvation in Christ. He prepares himself. And at the table, we focus on Christ and we meditate upon him. And as we go from the table, we are filled with the Spirit and we take Christ with us in the world. So the guest has, of course, a role, but in the end, it's all about Christ. And as we need in our daily life bread and water, right? Food and drink. We need food and drink spiritually. We can't without. Without participating at the table, our faith will fade away. Because we neglect the clear commandment of the Lord. And we aren't there where he wants to strengthen our faith. It's like in daily life, isn't it? You know that. If we do not constantly repeat and give attention to certain things, we will forget these things, right? It's like learning a language. You need to practice and to practice and to refresh and to refresh and to be busy with it. Otherwise, we forget. It's the same at a table. It's a place of practicing. that we are one in Christ, that we see who he is, what he did for us, how he blesses us. Well, how can a believer possibly stay away from the table or not participate? I know there are biblical reasons, but besides these biblical reasons, there is no reason. Well, before we continue our service, let us first sing a Psalter. Psalter 163. That's Psalm 63. And we'll sing stanzas 1 and 2. And after the service sermon, we'll sing the third stanza. But now we'll sing Psalter 163, stanzas 1 and 2. Well, how is it that attending the Lord's Supper strengthens our faith? We heard already some reasons, but there's more to say. Let's open again, answer 65. We read there, thus that Christ has commanded me, again a command for all, commanded me and all believers to eat of his broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. There are two promises attached to attending the Lord's Supper, to participating at the Lord's Supper. For every guest there, there are two promises. Let's go over them. There is a double promise. By the way, before I go over this double promise, isn't this how God is always is dealing with us? At one hand, he gives a command. Believe. We cry out, but Lord, there is no faith in me. I can't believe. And with the other hand, he promises. He gives. This is God. When he speaks, and he comes to us, he comes with us, to us with two hands. And one hand is commanding, And he commands the believer, come to the table. And we look to ourselves and we cry out and we say, Lord, I can't. I'm filthy. I'm a sinner. I can't. And then he comes with a promise and he says, well, I will open the way for you. I give you the daily repentance and I will give you faith and I will strengthen you. He comes with promises. Well, what are these promises here with regard to the Lord's Supper? Let's read the first one. First, and you hear just the biblical words behind it. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me. This is the point that we are wrestling with, right, often. Is it really for me? And his blood shed for me? As certainly as. Please underline these words. Right? It starts with first that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, his blood shed for me. As certainly as. These are such important words. As certainly as I see with my eyes physically. The bread of the Lord broken, the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. It is a sign and a seal, that bread and that wine, how it's broken and poured out and communicated to the guest there. It is a sign. And it is a seal. As certainly as I see with my eyes, I know that he died for me. As certainly as I see that that bread is broken, I know that he gave his life for me. As certainly that the cup is communicated to me, I know that he gave his life for me. A sign, and it is a seal. As certainly as. That there is no doubt anymore in your heart that he died for you, sinner. You believer with your small faith, that he died for you. And so your faith is strengthened. We are assured there that there is forgiveness of sins. He died for me. He died for me. And so our faith is strengthened. There is a second promise. Let's read that second promise. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life. With his crucified body and shed blood. As assuredly as I receive, underlined it. As assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs, there's that word sign, of the body and blood of Christ. These are signs at the table, right? Bread and wine go around. And you may eat of that bread and drink of that wine. And you hear Christ saying, this is my body. This is my blood. And you eat and drink his body and his blood. In other words, one with him. He gives himself to you freely. And he's so willing to do that. And by seeing that, your weak and small faith, so much under pressure, surrounded by so many wrestlings of past sins in your past and former life, by the misery you're going through and afflictions in life, so much under pressure, is strengthened there. And you know, my Lord lives and his life is my life. I'm one with him. You eat his body and you drink his blood. One with him. He lives forever, so the believer will live forever. I cannot doubt that. I need not doubt that. I must not doubt that. That he died for me. And that I receive my life from him. Why are these signs so powerful? Because they point out, this is the point, that salvation is not yours. Again, it's not your feeling, it's not your knowledge, it's not your work. You'll come there as a sinner. You'll come there because God is a God of electing love. And he opened your eyes and made you hungry and thirsty for Christ, for righteousness. So you'll come at a table. You'll come without any worthiness in yourself to find everything in Christ. This is the reason why these signs are so powerful. They point that the whole salvation is outside us. The table was prepared on beforehand. That bread is broken by the minister. The Lord gave his life. The wine is poured out by the minister. The Lord shed his blood at Calvary's cross. It is reached out to me. The only thing I have to do is to take it and to eat and drink it. That's it. That's faith. That hand taking Christ. Oh, it depicts for our eyes the willingness of Christ, the love of Christ, his overflowing goodness, and the certainty of your salvation despite all your shortcomings and all your sins, and despite all your weaknesses. It is in Christ. This is the purpose of the Lord's table. That's it. That's it. A believer is always under attack of Satan, and his faith is always pressured. Well, and his faith is strengthened, first of all, under the proclamation. This is how he comes to faith in the very first place, by God's word. But once he came to faith and believes in Jesus Christ, he will attend the Lord's Supper according to the clear commandment of the Lord, and there his faith will be strengthened also. Right, the word of God is audible, but at the table these signs, they are so powerful. You know why? All it is strengthened by many senses you use. You see it before your eyes. You taste it. You smell it. You savor it. Right? All the senses are used at the table. And so our faith is strengthened. But there is even more to say about the Lord's Supper. There is more to say. We read, as a summary of question and answer 75, in answer 76, the following words. It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. We heard that, right? But then we read further. But also, there's more to say about the Lord's Supper, but also that to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us. The Lord's table is intended that we grow in the unification, fellowship and communion with Christ, because it depicts the gospel before us. We have the whole of Scripture, but the table depicts it before our eyes, and all our senses are used to see, to taste, to smell, whatever, right? That we are one with Christ. And that's not because of us, it's because of him. He gave himself to me. Remember John 6, verse 55, we read it. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And there you are as a guest at the table. And you just ate and drank him. And you know, you heard his promise. As sure as you took my flesh and my blood, I dwell in you, and you will dwell in me. And you just are sitting there in wonder. In wonder. How is it possible? Again, the words for 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ. I'm one with him. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. For we being many are one bread. We are not alone there. There's a part of the body of Christ, one in Christ. And you look around and you wonder, so many came to know you, O Lord. For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. At the table, it's all about fellowship with Christ and communion with him. And that fellowship and communion with him, it is strengthened. We all know these things from God's word. They are explained clearly, page after page in scripture. But at a table, all our senses are used to see it, to taste it, to favor it, all of it, all of it. But still there is this question, how can it be then the Lord's Supper is so powerful? How can it be that bread and wine, regular bread and wine, are so powerful? How is it possible? And the answer is written in Scripture, by the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. By the Holy Spirit. It is a fellowship with Christ through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who promises to be there at the table and to give rich blessings. It is all through the Holy Spirit. In a sense, at the table, it is spiritual fellowship, right? Spiritual fellowship. You come to an understanding that you dwell in that triune God, and he dwells in you through the Spirit, and that fellowship is strengthened. Strengthened. It is practiced and strengthened. To what end? To what end? Well, we read that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. That we live, and that we come to one understanding that we are governed by the one and the same Spirit all together. The Spirit of God the Father and God the Son, that we are one body, that we are one soul with Christ through the Spirit all together. And that we begin to display in our lives God's image, because we are made alive. We are temples of Christ. The Spirit indwells us. That faith may be strengthened there, may be built up. And you go from the table with a knowledge, assured. Christ gave himself for me. He dwells in me. I am one with him. He is one with me. And so you leave the table. And you know, my sanctification is in Christ, because there is only gratitude in you, only thankfulness, only thankfulness. Well, the conclusion of the sermon, what a great gift this clear commandment of the Lord is. Take, eat, drink, as often as, in remembrance, what a great God he has. He not only uses our ears, right, but also our other senses. We may see it, we may taste it, we may smell it. And in that way, he strengthens our weak and feeble faith. Well, let us thank the Lord for that rich gift. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for that rich gift of the Lord's Supper, a clear commandment of your Son, Jesus Christ. And your Son, Jesus Christ, and you as a triune God, you know what we need. Lord, our faith is under pressure, and it's often small and weak. Oh, we clearly need these sacraments, sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we need that sacrament of the Lord's Supper to be strengthened in our faith, to come to an understanding and to know that the Spirit lives in us and that we are the temple of Christ. Lord, we thank thee for this great gift and for thy word tonight. Bless it to our soul. Lord, go with us the coming week. Wherever we go, if we have to travel, if we stay here, Lord, give us travel mercy, strengthen us in our work, at home, at school, wherever we are, whatever we do. Oh, Lord, don't leave us. We need thee. Oh, Lord, we come before thee as people, hungry and thirsty for thy righteousness. Oh, Lord, and open the eyes from them who are not hungry and thirsty. Oh, Lord, make them hungry and thirsty, that they see what they miss. They miss everything. Oh, Lord, thank thee for the rich gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacraments. All this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 163 again. And we'll sing now the last verse, verse 3. That's Psalm 63 again, Psalter 163, stanza 3. My Savior needs thy sheltering wings, my soul delights to dwell in what follows. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessings of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.